Back in 1964, there is an incident that shocked the nation. There was a 28-year-old woman named Kitty Genovese who lived in Kew Gardens, New York. And she came back home from her job early in the morning, and she was stabbed outside her apartment building where she lived. And 2 weeks later, the New York Times published an article saying that there were 38 witnesses who either saw or heard the attack, but none of them called the police. None of them came to help this woman. And so the whole nation was kind of shocked and looking inwardly to see, gee, what kind of nation have we become where someone is being attacked and no one seemed to care? And the incident prompted studies, psychological studies, on what they call bystander effect, or they called it the Genovese syndrome. And a lot of psychology books have this incident and studied about it and talked about it. And there's some recent studies that showed maybe there were some inaccuracies in terms of some of the exact details, but this incident did lead to the creation of the 9/11 emergency system. And so this incident is the opposite of what we're going to look at today, all right? This is the opposite of this parable called the Good Samaritan. And I think many of you probably heard of that term, Good Samaritan. So you're somewhat familiar with sort of the concept, but there's a lot of misunderstandings regarding what does that parable actually teach. There's a lot of confusion regarding what the exact teaching is. And many of us have actually missed the main point of that parable. And so we're continuing in a series looking to seek the peace of the city. And so we felt that this was a very important passage to look at as we talk about being salt and light in our world. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, or you can look in your bulletin in the front. Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. And behold, the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And when he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray together before we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you placed us in a specific city during this time period, and maybe in a certain neighborhood, a certain house or apartment, and you placed it there for a purpose. And Lord, we see lots of needs because there's lots of people in the city, and we want to gain your perspective, Lord, on how we should deal with people's needs. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us through this parable, teach us what it does teach and what it doesn't teach, Lord. Pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and minds to receive what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to first look at this passage, and then we're going to look at what are some of the lessons, what are some of the teachings from it. So you find the outline in your program. First, we want to look at the text, and we first want to look at the context for this parable. You see, this parable was not part of a sermon illustration that Jesus was preaching a sermon. And so let me tell you a story. It was actually a question that a lawyer asked Jesus. In verse 25, it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, even though it uses the word lawyer, it's really not a lawyer in the sense that we use today. It's talking about a person that was an expert in the Jewish religious laws, okay? So there was certainly the Old Testament laws, but there was also other religious laws that people added to the Old Testament. And so this person that was a lawyer, you might say he was really an expert in the Jewish religious law. He was an interpreter. He was a person that helped people to understand and interpret that law. And he asked a really good question. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, you know, he's asking a question about the life after. He's talking about something that all of us face eventually, and that is we face death. And so how do we inherit eternal life? And we, maybe some of us Christians, we may say, "Oh, wow, this is a great witnessing opportunity. This person is just asking a question about how to be saved." And so we can kind of share the gospel and the good news with this person, and that'll be great. But we need to understand that this lawyer, this expert in the law, had an ulterior motive. You see, in the beginning, in verse 25, it says, "The lawyer stood up to put him to the test." You see? In other words, this was not some sincere seeker that was like, "Oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know anything about God. Please tell me." All right? He wanted to test Jesus. In fact, he had his own ideas of how to get into eternal life. You see, he, as an expert in the law, and many people in that time period were thinking that, "Hey, I can inherit eternal life because I'm a Jew. We're God's favored people, all right? And just by birthright alone, I should have eternal life." And not only that, they taught that people needed to just obey the law, all right? And not just the Old Testament law, but the kind of religious laws they added onto it. For instance, talking about the Sabbath, all right, and how to observe that Sabbath and what you could do and couldn't do and all those kinds of things. And so they thought that if I just, not only if I'm born a Jew, but if I just follow all these laws, I will inherit eternal life. That's their concept. And so this was the way that this lawyer came to Jesus, trying to see if he could get him to say something maybe that would be contrary to the way the religious leaders thought in that day. He definitely did not see himself as a sinner. In fact, he probably saw himself as a righteous person. He thought that, well, look at all the things that I've done. I know the law. I've kept all these laws. And I deserve to go to heaven, right? Because I earned it the hard way, all right? And so that's how this man asked this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Because he had this ulterior motive already. And not only that, he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You see that? In other words, he's already assuming that you have to do certain things. And that's the way most religions teach things. They teach you that, oh, you need to do this. You need to observe these religious ceremonies. You got to get baptized, or you have to make a pilgrimage to this city or something. You need to read your Bible, or you need to pray every day. All these different things are things that you do, all right? And so this man, this lawyer, was already assuming that already. He was saying, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus understands that. So he doesn't give him the four spiritual laws or whatever. He doesn't just give him the gospel here, because he knows that this person is not sincerely asking, you know, how do I get to heaven? How do I become saved, all right? And so Jesus answered him in verse 26 and says to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And so Jesus, as this man is asking the question, he's pointing him back to the Word of God. And so the Word of God is God's revelation to us. And so Jesus is saying, you need to go to the Word. This is the authority. And since this man has read the Bible, or the Old Testament at that time, he certainly is pointing him to all the things that he has read. And so this lawyer responds in verse 27. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This lawyer is actually quoting two Old Testament passages. And the first one is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where it talks about you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. All right? And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself, and that is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And basically, and actually Jesus in verse 28 says, you have answered correctly. All right? So he gave a good answer. All right? And so Jesus is saying, yes, you are stating what the Old Testament teaches. And so in the Old Testament, there's lots of different laws. Some of us, you know, we understand or know. Some we are not that familiar with. But I think most of us understand the Ten Commandments, right? Probably can't name them, but, you know, at least we kind of know that, oh, yeah, Ten Commandments. And if you understand the Ten Commandments, you know that the first half of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. You might say our vertical relationship. And it talks about you shall not have any idols before me. You observe the Sabbath. You all these different things. And it kind of relates to our vertical relationship. And so that is summarized in this commandment from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. All right? That summarizes all those things about worshiping God and not worshiping idols. That means loving God supremely. All right? And so we understand that. The second half of the Ten Commandments talk about things like, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And that relates to our horizontal relationships, right? It's talking about a relationship with people. And that relates to that second half of his answer, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, okay? Treat others as you wouldn't want people to treat you, in some sense, all right? And so this is summary of the Old Testament. I mean, you know, you could talk about all kinds of different laws and what you should do and what you can't do. But if you just think about it, everything is summarized in these two passages. And so Jesus commends him to do this. And he says, you do this and you will live. And some of us who are Christians were like, ooh, is that what Jesus is saying? That we can be saved by just obeying these commands? That we, if we just follow the commandments that are there, then if you do this, you will live. And we're sort of like, oh, wait a minute, this doesn't fit with, you know, our Christian and the good news that we understand, the gospel that we understand. And so why is that? And again, we need to understand that this man is not a sincere person, but he's testing Jesus. And so what Jesus is really saying to this man is, yes, the law says these things, love God and love your neighbor. And if you do this perfectly, you will live. Okay? If you do this perfectly, you will live. Because God is perfect. Right? You can't say, well, you know, I do it 50% of the time, right? Or 75% of the time, or whatever, right? God doesn't grade on a curve, right? God demands perfection from us. And so what Jesus is trying to impress upon this lawyer is that you think that you obey the law all the time, but you don't, okay? You don't. If you really look at yourself from God's perspective. Again, many of us may look at ourselves and say, oh, I'm a good person. I obey the law. I don't lie. I don't steal. Whatever. But if you really look at your life closely, you'll understand that we fall short of God's standard. And so in verse 29, this man says, but he desiring to justify himself, the lawyer desiring to justify himself to Jesus, and says, and who is my neighbor? You see? So, you know, the first part, we said, you're supposed to love God supremely, right? But how do you measure your love for God? I mean, you might say, well, how often did you worship, you know, or whatever. There's lots of, but if you look at it, what Jesus is saying, love the Lord, what the Bible teaches, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's something talking about not some external legalism, but really some is talking about an inward motivation, isn't it? Right? And how do you measure love? I mean, we just had Valentine's Day last week, right? And so how do you measure someone's love? Right? It's hard. I mean, you can see certain things, external things, but it's not, you know, if you're married or you have a girlfriend or boyfriend, then it's not a matter of doing, oh, I sent her flowers, you know, on Valentine's Day, you're supposed to send them a card or give them flowers. Okay, check that off, you know. It's not just doing the things, it's from the heart, right? And that's what the Bible teaches. It's not just obeying the law and fulfilling this commandment and checking this off. It's really motivated from your heart. And so, but it is hard to kind of determine how much does a person really love God, right? I mean, it's very hard to measure. The second command is a little bit easier, isn't it? It's talking about love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Now, I think most of you take care of yourselves pretty good, right? You know, if it's cold, you wear a jacket, you go see the doctor, you do all those things, you take care of your finances, you do all these things to take care of yourself. And yet he's saying, love your neighbor as yourself. That's much, much harder. And so the lawyer was seeking to justify himself, you know, because he was getting a little nervous at this point, and he was saying, and maybe he was sort of thinking, maybe I can weasel out of this by redefining who is my neighbor, you see? Because if we just say, neighbor, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, okay, I'm going to love my family. You know, I'm going to love my wife, my children. Those are my neighbors. And maybe, you know, some extended relatives, maybe my best friend. Okay, I love them, you know. Or maybe it's people like me, who are very similar to me, right? And this man was trying to figure out, if I can just limit the definition, then I'll be okay. You know, in the coming days, we're going to have a big national debate about what is a national emergency, right? I mean, this is this whole border wall thing that's going out there, and you're going to see this in the coming days. And it says, how do you define national emergency, right? And some people define it this way. Some people have, you know, another way. And so in some sense, this is about definition. Who is my neighbor, right? This is what, because he was hoping to kind of get out of the obligations of the law by limiting who the neighbor is, you see. If I can just, like, oh yeah, it's those people I like. It's those people who help me and support me. Of course, I love them because, you know, they give me benefits. They give all these things. And so we want to narrow that definition down. But God has a much wider definition. And so this is the context for this parable. Okay, you have to understand that to really understand the parable here. Because we think, oh, it's just talking about helping people. No, it's more than that. I mean, it certainly does teach that, but it's more than that. And so now we go into the parable. Now that we understand sort of the context for this parable, and this parable answers the question, who is my neighbor? What is God's definition of neighbor? Is it a very narrow definition or is it a very broad definition? So in verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So probably the assumption, talking about a man who is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So Jerusalem was sort of in the high area, and Jericho is in kind of a low area of physically, all right? And there's a road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about 17 miles, and it descends about 3,300 feet. And it's a very steep drop, and it's also filled with lots of twists and turns, okay? There are gorges and things like that. A really nice place for an ambush, all right? A nice place if you want to rob somebody, okay? And there were plenty of people, robbers, that were there. And you might say, it's kind of like going into certain parts of this city that are dark and whatever, and dangerous, you might say. And so, yeah, this road was a dangerous place. And robbers did come, beat him, and stripped him of his clothes. You might say, oh, stripped him of his clothes. This is some sort of sexual assault or something like that. Well, clothes were very valuable in those days, okay? And so you might say they were taking his expensive sneakers or something like that. You know, this is why they stripped him of his clothes, because they were valuable. So they beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So this guy's in bad shape. He's dying, okay? But the good thing is someone came along. Verse 31. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, right? I mean, we say, a priest, wow, a religious man. So this priest, a priest in the Jewish system, was a person that was the descendant of Aaron. They were also part of the tribe of Levi, but they were particularly descendants of Aaron. And their job was to represent the people before God. And so there were these religious ceremonies that they were involved in the temple worship, involved with sacrifices and things like that. And then they were also teachers of the law. And so you might say the priest is sort of like a pastor today, all right? And I'm a pastor, so that, you know, this, so we would say, oh, good, this guy is half dead, he got robbed, and here comes a priest coming down the road. But then we read, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And said, wait a minute, you know, this guy's supposed to be a religious person. He knows the Old Testament law and all these things. He's not helping him. And he passed by on the other side. Oh, a second person's coming in. Verse 32. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. So if the priest is sort of like the clergy, the Levite was sort of like the layperson, all right? He was not clergy, professional, you know, whatever, but the Levites were the helpers, the people that helped the priests in the temple worship. And they were sort of like the cleanup, the setup, personal, you know, those kinds of people. And so they were not clergy, but they were certainly involved in religious work. And like many of you, if you serve in the church in many different ways, teaching Sunday school, working with youth, all these different things, so you might be a lay helper. And so they certainly had a lot of religious connections, okay? And yet, we see that this Levite just walked by, when, in fact, avoided him, right? And so why is that? Why were these religious people not helping? And there are lots of different excuses that people could give, you know, and let me just give you 11, all right? Because we can think of all kinds of excuses. I'm too busy. I'm late already. I don't know this guy. This might be some trap of some kind. I'm not a doctor. He's probably already dead. Someone else will come along and help him better than I could. I've been serving God all week and I'm tired. I tried to help someone like this before and it blew up in my face. This could be a court case, and I don't want to get involved. He brought it upon himself. He never should have walked alone in such a dangerous road. And those are the kind of excuses those priests, perhaps, and the Levite had, and maybe the excuses that we would give, too, right? I mean, let's face it. I'm not sure what we would do, right? Probably many of us would not want to get involved. And again, the irony of this whole thing is that the two people that came by were religious people. You know, you might say, oh, they were like strong believers, you know, and they know the Old Testament law. They were probably in Jerusalem worshiping God, serving God. Okay. And so that should be especially convicting to us who are followers of Jesus, who come to worship every week, wondering to ourselves, you know, oh, you know, we're so busy serving God, worshiping God, that we don't respond correctly to the needs that are around us. But in verse 33, it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when they saw him, and when he saw him, he had compassion, right? He had compassion. So we need to understand, what is a Samaritan? Well, a Samaritan people actually kind of began when the Israel was made up of, like you say, two northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You know, it was sort of like, you know, the U.S. had the north against the south kind of thing. You know, they're kind of like separate countries, you might say. But the northern country was captured by Assyria, okay? Who the Assyrians invaded, and they took many of their people away, and they brought in a lot of new people, where these new people intermarried with the Jewish people that were there. And so the Jewish people were very, down in the south, said, hey, you know, these people are not pure. They're half-breeds, as they would call it. And these people would say, not only do they physically half-breeds, they also changed their worship some, because since the Jewish people didn't allow these people to worship, they set up their own worship, okay, in the north. And so they didn't come to normally to Jerusalem to worship or things like that. And so there was this hatred between the Jewish people and the Samaritans, okay? And there was this racial discrimination and religious discrimination that was there. And so the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. In John chapter 8, verse 48, the Jewish leaders resorted to name-calling to Jesus. And so the worst thing they could call Jesus was that you're possessed by a demon and you're a Samaritan. Okay, that's how low people saw the Samaritan. They want to call you a bad name, you could call you a Samaritan. And so I know that the parable is called the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? But did you realize that in that day and age, that would be an oxymoron, because there was no good Samaritan in those days, all right? And yet in this story, the Samaritan becomes the hero. We had the priests come by and they just kind of walk by this person. We have the Levite, the lay person, he walks by. But the Samaritan, he had compassion on this man. Verse 34 to 35. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, a lot of churches and Christians would say, you know, we need to focus on the spiritual needs of people, right? That people's greatest need is they need eternal life. Now, we can help people who are hungry and all that kind of stuff, but it's all temporary, because they get hungry again, you know? But we got to focus on, quote, the spiritual part, the salvation. But here, we see that the Bible teaches physical needs are important. Addressing people's physical needs are important. So it's not just for a Christian or a church, oh, you know, we just help people in a spiritual way. But it's talking about helping people who have a physical need here. There's no thing here where it talks about, oh, you know, I mean, if this Samaritan was a Christian, you might say, oh, maybe what he did was, oh, I'll give him a gospel tract. I'll share the gospel with this him, all right? But that's not his immediate need. His immediate need, that this guy is beaten up, he's half dead, he's going to be dying, and he needs help. And so, yes, the spiritual is important, but it can come later. The thing is that we have to need people's physical needs first, their immediate needs that are there. And so this is what this Samaritan did. And it mentions different ways that he helped this person. And again, he was risking his life. He didn't know, yeah, it could be a trap, right? He could be like, oh, this is just, let's get the next guys that come in as this guy is dying here. And maybe some compassionate soul will come and help him. And then when he comes, then the robbers will pounce on him. So he was certainly taking a risk that was there. And sometimes as we help people, it may involve some risk that was there. And maybe he didn't realize, or maybe the Samaritan, as he's coming down, said, hey, this guy's a Jew, right? And those people hate us, and we hate them, right? Maybe he, back in his lifetime, he was offended by a Jew or mistreated by a Jew. And so he may have all this pent-up resentment and things like that that was there. And so this has certainly has a lot to say about racial reconciliation, doesn't it? Right? Because it's talking about two groups of people who kind of hated each other, didn't like each other. And so here was this racial prejudice that was there and religious prejudice that was there. And so this man bandaged up his wounds. He poured his precious wine and oil on him. So the oil soothes the wound, and the wine acts as an antiseptic. The Samaritan puts him on his own animal, probably a donkey, and took him to the place of refuge. So he was giving up his own comfort, right, and helping this man, brought him to an inn, probably taking him out of his way, and cared for him overnight. And before he left, he told the innkeeper, you know, whatever else that he needs, you know, I'll pay for it. In fact, he gives him in advance 2 denarii, which is worth 2 days' wages, okay? Denarii is probably worth about a day's wage. And said, but if he needs more, I'm going to come and pay for it as well. And so with this story, verse 36, Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? All right? And most of us would probably respond, the Samaritan, right? But this lawyer couldn't even come up with the word Samaritan, right? He just said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Okay? So let's look at the teachings of this passage. We looked at the text. We looked at the context and the text. What are the teachings? And firstly, we want to, what does it not teach? So Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. And that's really important, because even though he's saying go and do likewise, Jesus' strategy was trying to get this man to realize you can't do it. The standard, God's standard of love is too high. We can't do it. We can try, but we won't make it. And this story illustrates how much we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And certainly if we were the victim, right? We were the person that was beaten up. We're so happy that this person came, the Samaritan came and helped us. And we would appreciate it so much, right? So he was definitely showing loving your neighbor as yourself, right? But if you turn it around and say, oh, someone else is in this need here, we would probably hesitate. We would probably find excuses of why we can't help that person. And so that shows to us that we don't love the way God wants us to love. We don't love God. We don't love our neighbor as the way that he wants us to, because his standard is too high. And so I included in your program this passage. I hope it's there. Romans 3, verse 20, right in the bottom of your front of your bulletin. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So again, a lot of times people say, well, if I just keep the law, I keep the old, the Ten Commandments, if I do all these good things, then I can have eternal life. But the Bible teaches otherwise. It says that we can't meet the standards that God has for us. We have to look to God and say, I can't do this. I'm a sinner and I fall short of your standard. And this lawyer was trying to. He was thinking that he could do it. But hopefully this story showed to him he can't make it. And that he would humble himself and ask for mercy from God. That's what should be the right response for this lawyer. To recognize, I'm a sinner. I fall short of God's standard. And I need God's help like this. And so you might say, Jesus is sort of like the Good Samaritan. And we are sort of like the victim, right, in this story. You see, we were half dead. We were dying. We were helpless. Nobody cared. Nobody could help us. Religion couldn't help us. And yet, Jesus came and took care of us. Gave us things that we did not need. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. And yet Jesus, as you might say, the Good Samaritan, came and rescued us and helped us, you see. And so, and if we want to get right with God, if we want to have eternal life, we need to acknowledge that, you know, we're sinners, but Jesus came to help us and we accept his free gift of salvation. Jesus had that compassion upon us. He loved us. He showed us mercy, right? He is the Good Samaritan. And, you know, and so we need to respond to that. So it doesn't, this passage doesn't teach that we are saved by our works. What does it teach? It means that if we are Christians, we are become followers of Jesus. We become disciples. And so as we have received God's love to us, if we received his mercy, that changes us. That transforms us. And the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us the power to do extraordinary things. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but we certainly would strive to live our lives loving God supremely and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so, but we're not doing it to earn our salvation, but it's done in gratitude, in response to what the mercy that God has shown to us already. And so, this salvation is shown, the salvation is shown in this compassion of the Good Samaritan, that he had this compassion, it says in verse 33. And so he had pity on him. And compassion feels something. It does something. It costs us something. And it certainly demonstrates our relationship with God. And this parable doesn't emphasize a church program. All right? I mean, we have some, quote, church programs like Project Destiny Autumn and Spring, which is a tutoring program. We have ESL that teaches English to immigrants. And those are programs, and we need that. But here, it emphasizes, you might say, random acts of kindness, right? I mean, this is where it came from this story of the Good Samaritan. And it shows to us how much we really love God, all right? First, I didn't include it, but in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, by this we know love, that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so the writer of 1 John is telling us that if we really have received God's love, then we will want to love others as a response, that we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. And so let me just mention some practical application, because we need some wisdom. I'm not saying that, you know, let's say for a woman, I see somebody on the side of the road and, you know, oh, I'll just stop there and help this person, right? It may not be the wisest thing to do, but certainly you can, you know, safely, if you can, call 911 or things like that. You know, some hitchhiker needs a ride, and again, especially if you're a woman, you know, you may not want to do that, okay? I mean, we're not saying that, but there are ways that you can help without risking, you know, your life and that kind of thing, all right? And working as a pastor in Chinatown, lots of people come to the church and ask for help, all right? Lots of people. And we have a policy, we don't give out cash to people. So a lot of people say, oh, I need $20 to go take the bus to, I lost my wallet. Can you give me $20? And I need to get back to the city I came from. You know, and so I actually drive them to the bus station and go in there and pay the bus fare. But actually, most of the time they say, well, I don't really need to buy this ticket, you know, because a lot of times they want it to buy cigarettes or do, you know, use it for other things that they want. But, you know, rather than say, oh, no, we don't give you any help, I say, the guy gives me, you know, tells me, he says, you know, I just lost my wallet. Can you give me money to buy a bus ticket? And I said, I'll drive you there to the bus station. I'll buy the ticket for you. Or there's people say, oh, I'm hungry. I need some food. You know, can you give me some money? And so we learned to, I sometimes have gone across to Chinatown Cafe and bought them a meal. So at least, you know, they want a meal. And you know, instead of just giving them cash to do whatever they want to do, we bought gift certificates to McDonald's, you know, and stuff like that. So we could just give, you know, instead of, so they won't spend it on, you know, bad things, you know. So there's a certain amount of discretion that we need to have, and wisdom that we need to have. And so I think for many of us, we think of the worst case scenario and that kind of thing. And so I'm just trying to give you some practical advice about how to help people here. But I think the main thing that this teaches is that we need to respond to people's needs. And so let me conclude by looking at the two questions that this lawyer asks, right? And again, Jesus' answer here might be a little confusing for us, because this man had an ulterior motive. He wasn't really sincere. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay. Well, practically speaking, there's nothing that you could do, nothing that you could do. What you need to do is to ask God for mercy, and that he will willingly give it to you. And so, you know, it's not something that we can do to earn our way to heaven. Jesus, again, is that good Samaritan. He saw that we were half dead. He saw that we needed help. No one was helping us. No one could help us. And yet, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So, and if we trust in him, we will receive eternal life. Not because we earned it, but we received the free gift God has done. The second question is, who is my neighbor? And my neighbor is anyone who is in need, whose paths I cross, whose needs I am able to meet. Okay? And it doesn't matter what the racial or religious differences are, all those kinds of things. You love someone who's in need, and you try to help them, because not because you're earning your salvation, but because you are a follower of Jesus, that you want to live your life with God's help, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to use your time, your talent, and your treasures to help others that are in need. And so it's not just about, you know, when you walk out here and you see some homeless person, right? That's not the only occasion. You can help people you know, all right? You can help people who are in your family even, or your coworker, or your classmates. And, you know, if they are in need, some people are depressed. Some people are going through a lot of stress in their lives. And we can help those people. And so we as Christians should be the ones that just not ignoring them and saying, I'm too busy, I'm all these different things. We need to be the people who would be willing to help these people and give them the physical needs. And yes, we could share the spiritual later on, but their need is immediately physical. And so we need to bless them with the resources that God has given to us so that they can be blessed. Let's close together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have heard this story maybe before, and maybe we didn't really totally understand it. And so, but we recognize it's not just a story in isolation, but it also is a story that illustrates your love for us, that we were half dead. No one was helping us. We were beaten up, and we had no hope. And yet Jesus had compassion on us. He showed us mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that we can receive the salvation, so those of us who are Christians, and maybe someone here who've never really understood that they were trying to live their life by obeying all these commandments, but not recognizing that we fall short. And so this story shows to us the depths of love, the depths of love that you have shown to us, and the kind of love that we need to show to others. And we recognize that we fall short, but we pray that you would help us to live as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, if we're a Christian, that we would indeed see the needs that are around us, Lord. Many times we isolate ourselves so that we don't see the needs, but Father, you want us to see the needs and to respond to the needs as you have responded to our need. So thank you, Lord, for this passage. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.